Well, good afternoon, everyone. It's good to be together. What a great opportunity we have today that we get to open the Bible and learn more from God. That God decided not to leave us in a situation where we just had to use our minds and our imaginations to figure things out and to study the universe and get clues from the universe about what God is like. No, God actually revealed himself through prophets who wrote down the writings, and through the apostles. And we have the Word of God, which teaches us who God is and how we should live. So it's really a privilege. It's wonderful. We shouldn't take it for granted. And today we're going to continue in our study of 1 Peter. It's a wonderful book that Peter wrote to a group of people who were scattered as a result of their faith in Jesus, that they lived in a world that as a result of their faith, that some people did not like them. And there was all sorts of reasons for that. One was that their lifestyle brought conviction to some people that their lives were not in accordance with what even their conscience told them, and so they resisted that. Another reason was that the early followers of Jesus did not acknowledge Caesar as Lord, and they acknowledged Jesus as Lord, and that was a confrontation. And there was lots of reasons, but the result was that there was a hostile environment and they were scattered. And one of the things that I think is important in life is we have to have God's view of the different areas of life. We should have a theology. Theology means study of God. We should have, by studying God and His Word, we should have a theology that applies to different areas of life, to marriage, to friendships, to work. And one of the things that 1 Peter is helping us to do is have a theology of suffering. And that is not something that we readily want to study. You know, say, what course would you like to take this year at OSU? You know, you're probably not going to sign up for the course that says suffering, right? You know, but the reality was that for those followers, for Peter to write to them, to give them an understanding, this is how God views it, and so therefore this is how you should view it, is so vital. Unfortunately, some of us have lived in a situation that's different than these people that the letter was written to. We can become comfortable. We don't have some of the same pressures. But if we live according to God's way, the Bible tells us all of us will suffer in some degree. Maybe not to the extent that they did. Now, sometimes if we live radical lives with faith and we follow God into the areas that He wants us to, we will experience all different types of opposition and difficulties. So we need to get this book down into our hearts and we need to learn the lessons. But let me begin before we read the text for today to ask you a question. And the question is, what is something you would want to make sure you would be doing in your life if you knew the end of the age was coming soon? When I mean end of the age, we can refer to the end of the world, to the return of Christ, to the final culmination of history. But if you know things are coming to an end, what is something that you want to make sure that you're doing in your life? Okay, so go ahead and just answer this question. I mean, this is, you can turn to someone and say, "This, I would really want to make sure I'm doing this." Go ahead. You know, don't sit there. Okay, well, Peter is going to tell us three things that he thinks are important to have in our lives in view of the end of all things. It'll be interesting to see if what you said is on the list. Okay, so let's go ahead and pray before we read the scripture. Lord, we thank you that your word is true. We thank you that it leads us in the way everlasting. And we pray that today as we read your word, that you would minister your heart to us, and that by the Holy Spirit, Lord, we would see what you want us to do, and that we would take hold of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, the text today is 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. And here's what it says. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Now this is a text, as you can see, there are three things that we're going to look at today in this text that Peter says we should be doing in view of the fact that this reality, that there's going to be an end of the age, and in fact Peter says the end is very close, you should be doing these things. One is you should be praying. Secondly, you should be loving. And third, you should be serving. So we're going to talk about why these three things are pointed out by Peter as essentials to a lifestyle living in view of the end of this age. But remember what came just before this. There was no suffering in this one, because every week you're talking about suffering. Well, this is part of the context of the suffering earlier on in chapter 4, where Peter is describing what it's like to be living in a world and the lifestyles of people who are not having their hearts set on God, who are living according to their own desires. That's what he's saying in contrast to here. So what we want to look at first is Peter's statement in verse 7. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. One of the things that he's telling us is our heart affection being toward God. So those of you who gave answers like, oh, have your heart set on God or something related to God, here Peter is telling us if the end is coming, make sure that your heart focus, your mind is set on things that are above, and the way you can do that is by praying. But he's telling us what are some of the conditions that we need in order to pray effectively, to pray in the way God wants us to. And he says we need to be clear-minded and self-controlled. You know, Peter is a wonderful writer because he's inspired by God, but he also is reflective of the failures in his own life. Earlier in the book of Peter, we saw that Peter was telling us the importance of not being ashamed, that it was important that we not back away when we're having people who are falsely accusing us, but to stay strong. And Peter himself, of course, in his own life, had denied Jesus 3 times, and he knew what it was to be ashamed. And so he's telling us, don't be like I was when I denied Christ because of fear. Overcome fear in your life. Now here, I think Peter is referring to something from his own life again, because the opposite of being clear-minded is to be foggy-minded. Or another way of saying it is to be sleepy-minded. The reality is, there was a time in Peter's life when he should have been praying, when all he could think about was sleeping. And he was sleepy-minded. He was not clear-headed. And so he fell asleep, and Jesus said, okay, now you are not prepared for the temptation that is coming your way. And so Peter, actually, his failure to deny Christ started with his failure to pray at the time when he should have been clear-minded, because Jesus is saying, listen, you need to watch and pray. You need to get ready. You need to know something is coming that is going to test you. And the way you get ready for that test is by connecting in prayer so that your heart is settled in God and so that you're thinking correctly. And Peter, in saying this, therefore be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray, is giving that warning. Don't let your mind get occupied. Now, this is not just, sometimes we have medical conditions, or sometimes if you don't get enough sleep, you'll become sleepy in your mind. So That's a natural thing God causes us, that He wants us to sleep. Some people need more sleep than others. But there are certain things that we can do in the way that we live that can help us to be clear-minded. I think that one of the things we can do in that regard is to make sure that we meditate on God's Word. That gives us clarity of thought. So if we don't have God's Word, if we're not meditating on it, that's going to be a problem. If we don't, at the beginning of the day, think about our goals in view of what God wants us to do, we're not being clear-minded. And so Peter is giving us a very clear instruction. You know, you need to think properly so that you can pray. If your mind is distracted by all sorts of things, try and clear it away. If you're having trouble staying awake, then discipline yourself in some way. In fact, one of the things that I think is helpful is fasting. Fasting can help you to have a clear mind, because one of the things that helps you to get sleepy is to eat. And so if you want to pray more, fasting can sometimes help you to pray more, because when you deny yourself food and your body is therefore not focused on the food, although you say, well, no, when I don't eat, I'm really focused on food. Well, what you do is you rechannel that. You say, yeah, I feel so much like I want food right now. That actually is teaching me that I need God so much, because I need God more than food. So this hunger is to redirect me toward God. Say, God, I need you more than food. So we should be thinking about incorporating fasting if we want to fulfill this scripture about being clear-minded and self-controlled, so that we can pray. So Peter wants to establish us, first of all, in our connection to God, that if you are getting ready, if the end is coming, and what happens at the end is you're going to meet God. God is going to come and be the judge of all of our lives, which he's just referred to just prior to this text, and our lives are going to be examined. We should make sure that we are praying and connected with God in a vital and living relationship. That's the first important thing. So some of you said abiding in Christ or getting to know God more deeply or whatever you said that was related to God can fit into this, that Peter's saying this is essential, this is the way you're going to live. And also it's essential because you're going to be tested. And if you're going to pass the tests in your life, you need to be having the power of God, and that comes through prayer. It doesn't come through your own natural ability. People who are praying are people who are depending on God. And we don't want to live our lives depending on ourselves. This is essential. We will fail in the things of God if we don't pray. So Peter, again, gives us this very clear command. The second thing that he tells us to do is to love. He says, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Now this should be not surprising to us. We know that in many texts in the Bible that we're told that love is the primary thing, that Paul, when he writes to Timothy, says, you know, the goal of this command is love. Jesus, when he's asked what is the greatest law, that he says the greatest is to love God with all your heart and mind and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Love is always the primary. Love is the most important thing. This is consistent through all the teaching of the Scripture. So, and love is the only thing that lasts. So if we really want to be living in a way that we're ready for the end of the age, we need to live lives of love. Hey, this is not like complicated PhD work here. This is like basic, simple stuff, but it's good to have very clarity on how our lives should be. And Peter is telling us not only that we should love, but how we should love. We should love deeply. Now, the word deeply that he's using there, this deep love, is a word that means to stretch out in a way that things are being pulled. So it could be used of someone, you guys who are into sports, you know, someone like a baseball player who's stretching out to catch a ball. It can be used for an athlete who's running and stretching toward the finish line, toward the tape, and straining to get to the finish line. Stretching means that you are using the ultimate effort toward the goal that you're trying to accomplish. So Paul is saying, this is not a casual type of love that you're called to. This is not a convenient type of love. This is a stretching type of love. Not a stressing type of love. but a stretching type of love. It's the kind that makes you go beyond just what, you know, if something's close to you, you don't have to stretch for it. Stretching means that you're being pushed. Now, obviously, this is connected to our prayer life, because if we're not connected with God, we cannot have this ability to love others as we should. True love comes from God, because God is love. And if we're going to love properly, it's going to be because we are first praying and being filled with the Holy Spirit and being filled, therefore, with the love of God that's being poured into our heart through the Holy Spirit. But once we have that love, how do we know we're being filled with love? It will cause us to stretch in a way that there's a lot of effort involved. Now, I don't mean effort that is a human generator. It's effort that is going beyond what is natural or normal to your own desires. That's the type of love. And that's why I found it very interesting when I studied this passage about how God loves us deeply, that I think about Jesus on the cross, that he's actually stretched. That what happened on the cross is, you know, you're stretched out. That's deep love. Christ was stretched in love for us at the cross, that his suffering was a stretching out of himself so that his arms were wide open saying, I love you. And that is what we do when we are in Christ's steps, and when his love is being in our hearts, we stretch like that too, to die to ourselves, to serve other people. Wow, that's a wonderful, amazing type of love that we don't experience very often. But Jesus says, this indeed is the mark. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. This type of love, this deep, deep love. Now, Peter, in helping us to understand love, he says that because love covers over a multitude of sins. So the reality is we have to love sinners. It's easier to love God. He loves us perfectly. But to love people with all sorts of problems and things they do that irritate us and times that they fail us. And Peter is telling us, okay, if you have deep love, one of the ways that love is going to be manifest is an ability to overlook an offense. When people do something wrong to you, instead of getting into an argument, instead of stirring up trouble, instead of like always having conflict in your relationships because people are doing things wrong, it says if you have this type of love, it's going to smooth things over because you are able to overlook it. You don't make it an issue. Now, there are times, the Bible says, that in love we should speak the truth and confront people in their sins. This is not saying everything should be covered up, but it's saying a general attitude. You know, one of the ways we can know that we're giving filled with love is when we're not easily offended by other people. If you are, when people do things wrong, if you're easily offended, you know, just right away you feel bothered when they don't do things right. That's an indication that you don't have enough love in your heart. Sometimes I see people who are very reactive. You know, one little thing takes place and they say, okay, that's it. I'm done. I'm out of this relationship. Or they say, I never want to see you again. Or if you do that, I'm out of here. I say, wow, what was it? Now, sometimes a little thing can be a trigger to other things in a person's life, and that's why they're reacting like that. But that type of sensitivity to when someone does something wrong to us, God wants to heal that so that in love we can not respond every time somebody does something wrong to us. Now, I think there are some cases where if somebody does something wrong, if they sin against us, that we should go to them. One of the cases is when they're doing it in a very defiant way, you know, in your face type of sin. A lot of times the reason people do things wrong is simply out of immaturity. You know, they've not yet grown in their character and in their life. And we have to be compassionate with people who are still growing. They're still immature in their faith. They're still young in life, like with kids. Sometimes kids do things wrong because they're immature. We have to be patient with them as they're growing up. We still need to teach them. But so sometimes we overlook it because people are immature. Sometimes we overlook it because they simply don't know any better. And we don't want to make it a big issue. Sometimes we overlook it because it's a small thing and it's not really that important of a thing. Now, if as a result of someone doing something wrong to you, you cannot really relate to them anymore, you know, it's really bothering you in your heart and you've prayed about it and it's still a barrier, well, then you may need to go and deal with the person because you don't want to have a barrier in your relationship. But Peter here is at least telling us something very important about a characteristic of love. If love is present, you're not going to have ongoing conflicts all the time. If your relationship is characterized by lots of conflicts, then probably you're not at the place of loving deeply enough because you're reacting to lots of things. And I would say sometimes we need to get through that phase, you know, sometimes till we get to know one another. But Peter's giving us a great challenge here to be able to, when someone does something wrong, not to react unless it can help the person. That's another reason why going to a person. If a person is a blind spot and they're doing something wrong and it's affecting their relationships with other people, not just with you, and they can't see it and they keep doing this thing that is interfering in their life, you should talk to them about it if you're in a close enough relationship, because that's to their benefit, that's to their help, right? I mean, I had a close friend who I loved dearly, and he talked a lot, and wasn't a very good listener. And, you know, I just bore with it. I wanted to kind of practice this teaching, you know, love covers over a multitude of sins. So when he would be talking a lot, you know, I'd just say, okay, that's okay. He likes to talk and that. But one day he came to me and said, Rich, do I talk too much? I said, why do you ask? He said, because someone else told me that I talk too much and that it was hindering my relationships with people. I said, well, yeah, I guess you do. He said, why didn't you tell me earlier? You know, if this was a problem, why didn't you tell me? I said, okay, well. Yeah, so in a sense, he was saying, you didn't love me enough to talk to me about it. So we need discernment and wisdom on this, how to put this into practice. But what a great teaching here about one of the natures of love is to cover over a multitude of sins, lots of sins. That's the way God is. Okay, but then he goes on to say something very interesting. If you were going to focus on one way of loving, what would you pick? And here Peter says, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. You know, of all the things that he could mention as an aspect of love, he puts hospitality in this very high place. Now, it's very interesting in the scripture, if you read in Romans chapter 12 or Hebrews chapter 13, hospitality is often the thing that comes right after love is mentioned. For example, Hebrews 13:1 says, keep on loving each other as brothers and sisters. Keep on loving each other in that close family way. But verse 2 says, do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by so doing some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Hebrews chapter 12, it says, share with God's people who are in need, practice hospitality. There's this connection between, okay, practicing love and then showing hospitality is linked very closely in the heart of God. Now, the loving aspect, I think, here is talking about Christian community, the way that you live with people that are close enough to you that they tend to do, they have habits and tend to do things that offend you. That's the loving aspect. But now the hospitality aspect is for strangers. Because really, you have to understand, when you read the word hospitality in the Bible, it literally means love of strangers. It does not mean taking your friends into your home. It doesn't mean after church saying, hey, would you like to have lunch with me to someone who's already, you know, a good friend of yours. That's good stuff. That's Christian fellowship, or that's fellowship where you're enjoying building a deeper relationship. But hospitality is specifically opening up your life to people who are strangers, who are in need, who have a need for refreshment, a need for encouragement, a need for a place to stay. You know, especially at the time of Peter, some of the people who needed a place to stay were people who were being persecuted. And therefore, they were being forced out of their cities and their homes, and they would go to another town. Where would they stay? They'd have to stay with these folks that would open up their home that Peter was writing to. You know, when I was in China, and I mentioned to you meeting one of the people from the Shouang church who had been forced out of his apartment as a result of his participation in the open worship. And I asked him, oh, where are you staying? And he said, I'm moving from house to house staying for a while with this brother and then staying a while with this brother and so forth. And I thought, this is what is being talked about as far as, you know, he didn't even necessarily know all of them, but people would open up their homes to him. Practicing hospitality. You know, we, Art and Kristen gave the announcement about IFI today, and a significant part of our ministry is hospitality. That these 500 people that are arriving from another country are coming to Columbus, and it would be very sad if the community of believers in Jesus here did not welcome them in a way by practicing hospitality. I found that as I speak in the community of believers in Columbus, that this is actually pretty hard to live out. We've talked about this before, our American lifestyle with busyness and with broken families and other things makes hospitality difficult to practice. But Peter here is reminding us that we should do it and do it cheerfully, because he says, do it without grumbling. Do I have to do it? It's inconvenient for me to do it. How long are they going to stay for? You know, just our old nature is going to come. It's not convenient for me to do this. It's a pressure on my life to have another person with me in my home. They're going to mess up my home. I've got to cook extra. Whatever it is that you don't like to do. But Peter's challenge here, do it with the Spirit of Christ, cheerfully, without complaining about having to do it. And say, oh, don't serve God like that. Oh, yeah, I'll do it, but I won't enjoy doing it. You know, that'll make your guests feel really welcome. Get up in the morning, say, here's your breakfast. No, do it cheerfully, without complaining. Of course, you wouldn't do that in front of the guest, but after they leave, you complain. No, don't do it. So here's a very practical expression of love that Peter's calling us to. So I guess this is a very important question that we should ask ourselves. If these are the final things, or if these are the vital things that Peter says we should be looking for in our lives before the return of Christ, let me ask you, is hospitality a characteristic of your life? Part of the way I look at this passage is Peter is giving us the vital signs. You know, when a doctor, if you go to a doctor and the doctor wants to see if you're okay, the first thing he checks is your vital signs. He wants to make sure you're breathing, first of all. Breathing is a good sign. That's a vital sign. No breathing, trouble. Okay? He wants to check that you have a pulse. Say, okay, no pulse. That's a problem too. Okay? You got to have a pulse. If you're breathing and you have a pulse and your eyes are moving, that's a good sign too. So they look in your eyes, they take your pulse, you know, listen to with one of those things that they can breathe in and out. Okay, those are your vital signs, right? So if you're going to Peter, Peter's saying, let me check your vital signs. Okay, first of all, are you praying? No prayer? Oh, you're dead. Okay, second thing is, are you loving? And not only are you loving through hospitality? Oh, no beat. No hospitality, no heartbeat. Oh, you know, you're in trouble. These are vital. Say, oh, because I think the problem that we get to when we read love, oh yeah, I know I'm supposed to be loving. Yes, yes, yes. This is clear. This is what the Bible teaches. I know I'm supposed to be loving. Hospitality. Isn't that optional? I mean, can't I be loving without hospitality? Do I always have to be including strangers? What do you think? Why do you think Peter says this? Why do you think this is not Peter? This is God speaking to us. Above all, love each other and offer hospitality without complaining. I think this is to be all of our lives. I think this is God's calling on us. Now, some people are going to do it easier than others because of personality. I think it's probably more difficult for introverts to do a lot of hospitality. I think there's different energy levels. I know there's a lot of clarifications for how it's done, how often, how much, but I think the heart is what's important, And the commitment to live this out in our lives is what's important. And the openness and sensitivity when we hear about an opportunity to be willing to pray, God, is that something you want me to do? Now, I was encouraged the other week when I just said, hey, there's some people coming in at 11 o'clock at night. Would you be willing to just have a place for them? Because someone else is ministering to these internationals that are at Cedar Point, working there at this amusement park, and it's their one day to get away, and they have to work until 8 o'clock, and then they're driving here, and some people opened their home. That was a great blessing. Okay, so first point is we need to be people of prayer. Second point is we need to be people of love. And then the third one is we need to be people who serve. And this is what it says in verses 10 and 11. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Okay, so here, in order to serve, what we recognize is that Peter says God is going to give us something by which we can serve. It's called a gift. It's a special gift. It's something that God gives us, a special ability that comes from him that's a form of his grace. It says, let each one use whatever gift he has received, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. These gifts are expressions of God's power and ability that flow through us. And so God gives them. And notice, who does he give them to? Each one. Let each one. It means one of the things we learn about spiritual gifts is everyone is gifted by God. That means everyone can serve. And so the issue is, what has God given me as a form of his grace to serve? Now, Romans chapter 12, I think, is very helpful. The seven spiritual gifts that are mentioned there. Personally, I believe that from my study of the scripture, that the indication is that each of us have one of those seven gifts in Romans chapter 12. And we can see here, Peter seems to be dividing those gifts into two forms, the speaking gifts and the type of gifts that are serving gifts. Now, it's really all serving, but there are some gifts that are more verbal gifts, like prophecy and teaching and exhortation and probably administration. And then there's some gifts that are quieter gifts. The actions don't necessarily have to be accompanied by a lot of talking, like giving generously, like serving by meeting practical needs, and even showing mercy. So, at least not, showing mercy often is a speaking thing, but it's more privately done. So I think that Peter is looking at these two kind of giftings, the kind of outward, more public type of speaking gifts, and then those that are quietly serving people. But the point is that in order to serve, God gifts us. And that we are to use those abilities to be the way that we serve. It's not serving according to our own strength or ability, but it's because of God having gifted us. This is exciting. That means we all get to serve. All of us are called to do this. None of us can say, oh yeah, you know, the pastors in the church, yeah, God has given them a real special gift, and that's why they get up there and they teach. And no, this is just one gift. Everyone is gifted. So we all have to be active. This is the design that God tells us through Peter, that if we're going to be doing the things that God says is most important, one of them is using our spiritual gift to serve others. And we should do it in a way to see, that first of all, if you have speaking to people, your speech should be governed by the very thoughts of God. If you really want to exercise a spiritual gift that involves speaking, you have to know God's word. Because when you exhort someone, if your exhortation just comes out of your own human knowledge, your study of psychology, your study of something else, God wants our encouragement to come out of the study of his word. If you're going to prophesy, you have to come as a result of understanding the thoughts of God. So we need to serve through knowing God's word. That's why it's speaking the very word of God. The servant gifts, the temptation there is to do it in your own power. That's why he says if one serves, he should do it with the strength God provides. And the other reason why that's very important is because the people who have the serving side, they are the people who are more tendency, have a greater tendency to burn out because they have a difficult time putting limits. And so God tells us, don't do it by your own strength. Do it according to His power. So service through spiritual gifts. That's what God is calling us to do. And the final outcome of all of this is glory and honor to God. That's finally what the goal of our lives is anyway, is not to draw attention to ourselves. But we live in such a way, Peter has been reminding us, that we would be witnesses to those who malign us, to those who cause our suffering. That we would be able to show the world, show others what God is like. It's like a photographer who captures a scene of a gorgeous, beautiful sunset. And the goal of the photographer is not to draw attention to himself to say, what a great photographer I am, but to capture the magnificence of what he's seen or she's seen in such a way as when other people see it, they see that, they say, oh, that is so great. That is so beautiful. And that is what we are to be like. We are to be the people that when we do these things, when we pray and then we get filled with the love of God and then we serve, that other people look and they say, not, oh, look at how great that person is, but they say, wow, what a great God they serve. What a great God that causes them to love like this. That's the goal of all of this, is that finally praise and glory and honor come to God, who is the source of the strength by which we serve, the love by which we love, the hospitality that we offer. That's to God. To God be the glory. This is the picture of what Peter is telling us. He says, in contrast to those that are living for themselves, in contrast to those that want to fulfill their own desires in life, he says, be a people whose goal is the glory and honor of God. And the way that that's going to happen is by you being praying people and loving people and serving people. This is not complicated, is it? It's just difficult, not complicated. So, wow, we should say, let's examine ourselves to say, okay, if these are the three things that Peter has listed, he could have listed lots of other things. He just gave us three. Aren't you glad he didn't give you 12? I'm glad, because that means I only have 3 points instead of 12 points. No, that's not why I'm glad. So you can say, okay, how am I doing with prayer? Do I need to start fasting in order to pray with more clear-minded? How am I doing with loving? Am I practicing hospitality in my life? And thirdly, do I know and am I active in using my spiritual gift? If you don't know what your spiritual gift is, the first thing is then to find out. One of the ways to find out is by serving in lots of different ways until you find out where your passion and where your heart is. Another way is to, you know, you could take the tests. The tests are helpful that kind of you take through and identify spiritual gifts. But those tests will not be helpful unless you're already doing different things, which help you identify it. But find out what your spiritual gift is. If you know what your spiritual gift is, then the issue is, okay, how are you using it right now in serving other people? Like, are you active in some committed way, or do you do it just haphazardly? God wants us to be in committed ministry. He wants us to be in lifestyle ministry where our gift is being used. So hopefully that's a characteristic of your life. Well, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we thank you for your word that is so clear to us today. And Lord, I know when your word comes, it's meant to not only teach, but to correct and to restore and to train us. So I pray right now, Lord, as I was asking those questions, that if something surfaced in the heart to show an area where you want to work with, I just pray for your grace to come now that gives us a clearer step of action in our lives. As we're praying, I just want to again offer an invitation to anyone here who has not entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ. This part of the Bible that we read tells us that Jesus is the center of all things. He is the one to whom the glory and honor is directed. And if our lives are not connected to His, we cannot really properly do these things. You might say, oh, I like the loving part. I like the serving part. But those are not enough. The first priority is to be connected to God. That's why the prayer came first. And the way we get connected to God is through Jesus. Jesus came and lived a perfect life. And then He became a sacrifice for our sins to remove the barrier that keeps us from God. And when in faith we turn to Him and say, I want to follow You. Please come and cleanse me of my sins. And give me Your Spirit. God will come to us and give us a new life. So I just, again, not knowing where you are at today, but it's possible that you're here and you've been thinking about Jesus, and now hearing this is just God is speaking to your heart. And if that's true, why not make the decision today to follow Christ? If this is true for you, would you just raise your hand as an indicator that that's what you want to do? Anyone here today? Say yes? Yes, very good. Very good. Anyone else? Yes, good. Anyone else? Lord, I just want to thank You for those that have raised their hand as an indicator of what's in their heart. Lord, that they desire You, that they want a relationship with You. And Lord, You said that whoever calls on Your name will be saved. And so I'm praying, Lord, that today that You will save them, that they will know the joy of salvation by Your speaking to their hearts, Your truth, that You are their Savior and their Lord. Yes, Lord. And Lord, I pray for the rest of us as we wrestle with Your word today, Lord, that we would not simply be listeners, but we would be doers of the word. But I pray for people who have never hosted strangers before, that this will be the time that they will do it for the first time. I pray for people who have not been involved in any ministry, that as a result of this text today that we read, Lord, that they would diligently take the step to find a ministry to use their spiritual gift. In Jesus' name, amen.